We're going to be in Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. There's a guy walking along the beach and he saw something shiny and he walked over to it and dug it up and it appeared to be a genie's lamp. And of course he rubbed it and out pops this genie and the genie says, I have three wishes for you. And first the guy says, I'd like to have $1 million. Poof. He pulls out his bank statement. It says he has $1 million. Second thing he says is, I need to have a nice car. I want a Mercedes-Benz. And poof, this Mercedes-Benz shows up out on the beach right next to him. And he thinks, well, I'm doing pretty good. Third thing he goes, I want to be irresistible to women. Poof, he was changed into a chocolate bar. Be careful what you ask for. Judges chapter 5. We started this last time, and it said, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying. And we talked about the fact that this is actually a song, and you actually can go on YouTube and hear people sing it. Now, whether it's in the correct Hebrew tones and all the other stuff, I have no idea. Lord help you. If you figure it out, let me know. But nonetheless, there are people who actually sing this song. And we started to talk a little bit about the fact that as you start off reading this, it sounds like it is just about what went on in chapter 4, but then we talked about the fact that pretty soon it changes. The context changes. We read in verse 2, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. You think, well, this is all good. I mean, people willing to be offering themselves up to the Lord and doing stuff, this is all great. And then you hit verse 4. It says, Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir. And we did mention this last time that Mount Seir is nowhere near anything that goes on in chapter 4. So if you're just reading this and you're paying attention to the geography, which for most of us means that we go to the map in the back and we start looking for things. Or if you're really lazy, you get out your computer, you type in Mount Seir and press enter and look for some kind of map or maybe even click images, you know, and you look for those kinds of things to see where they're set. It does not take very long to realize that all of a sudden it's a timeout moment. So chapter 4, or verse 4, it says, Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir. Well, this is on the complete opposite end of Israel. So we know right away that anybody who's trying to study the Bible and get something out of it, this should grab your attention. This should be one of those moments like, whoa, back up the truck, we need to stop here. Something does not appear to be right. This is kind of like one of those stories when you get from a kid. You know, you're like, you're talking to the kid, something got broke, and the story starts off, and you cannot figure out how the beginning of their story in any way, shape, or form ends up with the end result of broken object. That's kind of what's going on here. And it says, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom. Well, that's like over to the right of Seir. That's not anywhere near anything going on in Judges chapter 4. And it says, the earth trembled. I don't know about you, but I didn't read about the earth trembling in Judges chapter 4. Now, some of you, how many here have actually experienced an earthquake? Okay, how many people have been in California and experienced a real earthquake? Okay, the people that raise their hand there, those are the people you need to talk to know what a real earthquake is. Most of the ones we have here are wimpy, but don't worry. If the Lord should tarry, we're going to find out because we have this huge fault line off the coast of Washington, and that's supposedly going to be really, really bad when it goes. In fact, it's overdue, like by 150 years or something like that. So, you know, if the Lord doesn't blow stuff up and, you know, nuke it and everything else at the end of the tribulation, or at the end of the millennium, don't worry, God's going to clean up the coast of Washington when that thing goes, because there's going to be a huge tidal wave that comes in and, you know, just kind of clean stuff up for, you know, a pretty far ways inland. Where we're at here, we're probably pretty safe, or at least I am, because I'm like 850 feet up from sea level. If you're in Chehalis, well, maybe not so good for you. We'll have to wait and see. But nonetheless, it says here that the earth trembled and the heavens dropped and the clouds also dropped water. None of this is in Judges chapter 4. So we have to understand whatever's going on here must be something that's prophetical. It must be something that's going to take place in the future. And we can see some of that by, well, let me back up. In verse 3, it said, hear, O ye kings, O ye princes. And we talked about the fact that there weren't a whole bunch of kings in this whole problem. Let's go back to Seir and Edom are down by the Dead Sea. And we need to turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And we're going to try to kind of paint a picture of some of the stuff that's going on. Revelation chapter 11, and we're going to go down to verse 3. And Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have the power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall be in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the peoples and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them." Verse 12, "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven." And so on that goes. And we see the fact that there's going to be a lot of things going on in the future. In Mark chapter 9, verse 2, it talks about the Lord. When the Lord took the three disciples with him up there to pray, they got to see him transfigured. They got to see what the Lord looks like with a glorified body. They got the, you know, kind of like the early showing. You know, they got to see the little teaser trailer for what's coming in the future when the Lord shows up the next time. They got to see him in a way that all the other disciples didn't get to see. I don't know about you, but I have not been outside praying and suddenly the Lord showed up with two witnesses and you knew who they were. That's not an experience that I've had. But we know in that verse it tells us it's Elias or Elijah and Moses. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be on this earth, have the two witnesses show up, and you know who they are by name? Somebody you've only read about. Let's face it, when you're a kid, they had flannel graph and other stuff that kind of sort of had pictures of people, but you are not doing a police lineup with those photos. We really don't know what Moses and Elijah look like. But can you imagine what it's like with when the Lord showed up and had the two witnesses that they knew who these two people were? That in itself is a miracle. Imagine it's going to be like when they come back again. Now, part of the witnessing, we talked about that stuff. We know it from Exodus chapter 7, verse 20, where that's where Moses and Aaron did the whole thing and turned the Nile River into blood. Can you imagine what that's like? I mean, have you ever thought about what that must have been like? You're out on the river. Let's pretend you're at the Chehalis River. Some priest guy comes out there, holds a staff up over the water, and pretty soon it turns all blood red. I don't know about you, but I'd be kind of creeped out. I mean, this is not one of those things that you want to see. Imagine what it's like when you have Elijah who's able to call down fire from upon heaven to kill the bad guys. Now, that would be kind of a cool party trick. But nonetheless, to have that be a reality that here are two men who are going to walk on this earth again in the future and have the ability to say, Lord, burn them up. Lord says, okay. I mean, you think about the judgment of the Lord. Sometimes we talk about the judgment of the Lord and it seems so far off because we see people who do bad things and it seems like they get away with it forever. Can you imagine what it's like in the tribulation when these guys are walking around? judgment right then and there. By the way, I don't know about you, fire comes down out of heaven. I don't think there's going to be, oh, wait, time out. I've got this card in my pocket that says I'm stressed. You need to leave me alone. Or, wait a minute, I need my attorney. I'm feeling repressed. Any of that kind of stuff. That's not the way it's going to be. If that's not enough, can you imagine? Here's Elijah. You know what? Now, there are times I would like Elijah to visit the Pacific Northwest. Say anytime about right now and say, Lord, let's just not have it rain until I ask for it to rain again. And then we are going to send him away and give him a return ticket and say October. You know, that would be kind of, can you imagine, though, what that must be like to see some guy walk outside and goes, Lord, please make it stop raining until I ask for the rain to come back again. And it actually stops. Now, by the way, if I was going to have this person do it, I'd do it like yesterday out at Lake Mayfield. It was like raining almost sideways, and then it went to hail for about 15 minutes, and then it went back to raining. Yeah, you walk out there right now and ask the Lord to stop it. Right? That's real power. That's the Lord being involved in all this stuff. Some other miscellaneous thoughts. In Mark chapter 9, verse 2, it says, and after 6 days, then Jesus did something. By the way, if we look at it over in, 2 Peter 3:8, where it says, being with the Lord is 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. There's about 6,000 years of biblical history from the beginning of the Bible to about where we're at now. After 6 days... After 6 days, the Lord's coming back. The Lord's going to show up. What an amazing thing that's going to be. I mean, just can you just imagine what in your mind it's going to be like when the king finally shows up? I mean, we've had all these people who think they are smart, and some of them are from a world's perspective, who've been in charge of all sorts of programs and all sorts of nations and all sorts of other stuff, and look at the mess we've made out of everything. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when the king shows up? Now, I personally view this is going to go down a couple different ways. There's some people that are going to be really excited to see the Lord show up. But there's going to be a lot of other people that aren't. Amen. That's unfortunate. And even when I think about how happy would I be if the Lord showed up today? Let's say in the next service, pastor gets right to the, you know, best part of his message, and then the Lord says, oh, by the way, here's the trumpet blow, we're out of here. How many of us would actually really be excited about the Lord calling us home? How many of us honestly could say from our heart of hearts right now, Lord, I am prayed up, I'm cleaned up, I'm doing the best that I can, I'm ready for you to come back. In fact, not only am I ready for you to come back, I want you to come and mean it with everything that's in you. See, I can say that, but then usually shortly after I say it, the Lord does something, reminds me, yeah, not so much. Yeah, you wanted me to come back because you want to get out of having to go to work on Monday, or, you know, you don't want to have to take the car in for the oil change or fix something that's broke or whatever, but are you really desiring the Lord to show up for the right reasons? That's a whole different thing. That's a whole different level of a spiritual walk when the majority of your day you can say, I've got to the point where, you know what, I'm okay if the Lord doesn't come back, but I'd really just rather have him come back. And not because I'm looking for anything, I just want to see him. Yeah. By the way, in John chapter 4, verse 40, when Jesus was with the Samaritans, he abode with them there 2 days. Samaritans are a mixed Jew and Gentile. That's some of you. You know, I'm like a lot of people in the United States of America. I've got like one Native American in my tree way back that all we know is her first name. She was Cherokee, I think. That's at least what family tradition says. You know, so there, it isn't all like Norwegian in my bloodline. You know, I have to admit, there are some other things out there. But they're pretty small in comparison. But here in the case, they're talking about the Jews really disliked the Samaritans. Why? They were a mixed breed. They kind of had a messed up religion that was like part Jewish and part pagan and all this other stuff. That's most of us. That's most of us. You know, I didn't grow up in an independent Bible-believing Baptist church. I grew up in a Lutheran church. And then we went to the Methodist. And that really wasn't a big difference. Well, no, it was. They had nicer seats. I mean, to be real. We had the oak pews that I told you before. As a kid, you fall asleep, you're sliding right out of those bad boys, and your head is going to hit the pew right in front of you. Everybody's going to know because it's going to be a loud noise. And then everybody's going to turn and look at you. See, in the Methodist church, we had pews, but they had cushions and fabric. They were soft. They were gentle on your beanie hinder when you had to sit down and listen to the message. You know, not quite as nice as the one at the Catholic church across the street when I was a kid, but it was right up there. But from as a kid's perspective, I didn't really notice a difference. How many people in this world are growing up in a mixed religion where it's the things of the world and the things of God and they're mixed together? And by the way, it doesn't matter what the name is on the placard for the church out front anymore. Why? Because they're just trying to take the world and take some semblance of Christianity or some something and put it together and call it a church. I mean, because let's face it, right now, you can get a paper degree that says you're you have a doctorate in whatever religion you want, and you can now be a pastor and, you know, do marriages and all this other stuff. It means nothing anymore. See, it used to be like when I was growing up, we had respect for the Catholic priest who was there. Why? Because he was somebody trying to do something for God. You had respect for him. Now people don't have respect for anything unless it's you're one of my little group and you believe all the little stuff I believe. And the problem is most of the time we never take a time to look and see why do we believe what we believe. Now, I don't know about you. I know why I believe the Bible. Now, ask me that, you know, some time ago, I would not have had an answer. It's just this is the one my mom bought me. Or this is the one that I got given to me, or whatever that case might be. I made a choice a long time ago, eventually, probably longer than it should have been, to get convinced about the fact that there is a pure word of God. There is one without error. There is one that's the ultimate source of truth, and it's not a man. I don't care how good the man is, and I put myself right, well, one, I'm not that good of a man. I try to be, but I don't always reach it. But I am not the ultimate source of truth. The ultimate source of truth is God. And what his Holy Spirit does when you read his book is, hey, it can tell you what's right and what's wrong. And by the way, it should. You should be able to listen to some stuff on YouTube or some pastor somewhere else, and the Holy Spirit within you should go, yeah, I don't think so. You know, it's one of those, I don't need to come back here again. Why? Because his Spirit should bear witness, good or bad, to whatever's coming out of there. Imagine what these Samaritans had. The Lord showed up and they're like, well, we believe there's going to be a Messiah someday. Not even realizing who was in the midst. How many people in the world today, in the same way, have a church service where they give lip service to the Lord Jesus Christ and they don't even know him as their personal Savior? Oh, they know all the words to say about him and how great he is and all this other stuff, but they don't really know him. And that's the person that's up front trying to teach a whole bunch of other people who are lost about God. Turn over to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 1. And it says, come and let us return unto the Lord. This is a good verse for anybody, because it doesn't matter who you are, the longer you live in life, the more you realize there are some times in your life where this verse is applicable. Why? You need to get back to where you were at before. You need to get back to that good relationship with the Lord. It says, come and let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth. Now, if you've read the Old Testament, you've seen some stuff going on with the latter rain and the former rain. It talks about that through there. It's weaved through the Old Testament. It's something that's worth studying. We're not going to do that. But you can do it. Turn over to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, and we're going to look in verse 23. And it says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he shall cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil." There's going to come a time where things are really bad for the Jews in the tribulation, and when the Lord shows up, he's going to bring that rain with him. I don't know how many of you have ever lived in a dry spot, maybe Eastern Washington, maybe the Midwest, some other things. There are some times when it's been dry for a long time and the rain shows up. It's a great thing. As a kid, we'd run outside and run around in the rain. Now, for you people in Washington, that's no big deal. You can do that anytime. I mean, just pull out your calendar, kind of flip a page to whatever month, go like that. You probably got a better than 50% shot it's going to rain. Well, in the Dakotas, after the snow finally melts, and you get through a little bit of rain in the spring, then we have summer. And usually the only time we ever have any moisture is when it thunderstorms. And then a lot of times it's just hail. It's not even rain. So when it was rain, it's a big deal. Sometimes we get spoiled out here because we're so used to seeing rain, not to understand the effect it has of how dusty everything gets. There's dust everywhere. You track it in. You can't go anywhere without seeing a layer of dust on stuff, no matter how much you clean. And how cleansing and beautiful it is to get rain when it's dry. It's like if you've gone out and you did a whole bunch of hard work and you come inside and you get a cold glass of water. There's something that's just really refreshing with that. In Zechariah chapter 10:1, it talks about, "Ask ye the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain." Which brings up a whole other thing. And you know, sometimes you have not because you ask not. I think one of the greatest problems that we have in Christianity today is we have the lack of asking the Lord to actually do something. Oh, there's things we want him to do, like please make me rich, please make me healthy, please take away whatever sickness and ailment I may have, you know, please, all this stuff. But how often do we actually ask for spiritual things? How often do we take out a missionary card and, Lord, I just want you to load this person's wagon up this week. I want you to fill them so full of the Holy Spirit everywhere they go that they're just pouring out God's word everywhere they go and that some people would get saved. Not just people saved, but people in their church and some other people who are already saved, that they would get on fire to the Lord and just get in and have a desire to do something for the Lord. And maybe take some of the, you know, people that are getting like me, old and crotchety, and, you know, make them actually smile and mean it for a change. You know, make them really have a desire to be found friendly and to do all the things they're supposed to do. Just, you know, breathe a new life into them. Or how many times have you just like picked somebody, you know, somebody just, the Lord brought somebody to your mind. You're like, you know what? Lord brought this person to my mind. I'm going to pray for them. You know, maybe they're a missionary in Africa. Maybe they're a friend you have in a world away. Whatever that is, that the Lord puts somebody in your mind, in your heart, and you just spend some time just praying for that person. In James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, it talks about the coming of the Lord. It talks about the early and latter rain. And then in verse 8, it says, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." If we really thought about the Lord showing up like we're talking about in Judges chapter 5, how much would that change you? If the Lord just, you know, if the Lord called you up tonight and says, "Hey, by the way, I think I'm going to show up on Friday. Seems like a good day for me. I don't have anything else in my calendar. And I'm going to blow the trumpet and bring you home." How much would that change your week next week? How much would that change your Monday and your Tuesday and your Wednesday and your Thursday? And how much would it really change that Friday from the point that you woke up until the trumpet blew? Would it really change you? It shouldn't. I know it'd change me. It shouldn't. Back to Judges chapter 5. Verse 5. "The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel." Well, we obviously know that didn't happen in Judges chapter 4. Have you ever thought about what that must be like? Just see the Lord walking towards this mountain and just the whole mountain just goes away. Just melts before him. It's in his way. I don't know about you, but that's some real power there. Imagine what it must be like that there's a mountain standing in front of the Lord. The Lord doesn't say anything. He just keeps walking and the whole mountain just goes away to allow him to walk through. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, and the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. This whole picture here is telling us a lot about things that are going on. First one, this is giving us some of the first hints about the king's highway that's mentioned in the Old Testament. There's a path the Lord's going to take on his way to get to Jerusalem. And he's going through these places, and he's bringing about some judgments. If you remember the story, when Israel came out of the wilderness and they were going to go up into the promised land, they came through Edom and Moab, and both times said, hey, we just want to walk along the king's highway and we'll pay for everything they want. And those nations said, no, you will not. And God says, that's fine, we're going to walk around, I'll take care of them later. Guess when he takes care of them later? Right here. See, God's not like us when it comes to when he decides to do revenge or judgment. He has his own time set apart. Thousands of years. 400 years. When God sees things that aren't working right or aren't going right, we don't always know when he's going to bring his judgment about. But here he's talking about the fact that Edom and Moab, they're going to get theirs. I mean, and we talked about this before. That's all family. I mean, have you ever thought about everything going on in the Middle East? They are all family. And yet we are so surprised and shocked sometimes when we think about everything going on in the Middle East is all people who are related. Now, I understand everybody in the world is related because we're human beings. However you want to do it, it goes back to Moses and his wife. I mean, even if you don't want to go back to Adam, you can go to Moses and his wife. But everybody that lives there in the Middle East and all these people are fighting and hating each other, they're all family. They're no different than people are, oh, by the way, in this church. Or, by the way, your own personal family. You know, there are some people in church that, you know, will not sit in the same side of the church with somebody else. Well, you don't know what they did to me. And all those other things. Yeah, but God does. You ever think what God thinks about that? Have you ever thought about what if God actually showed up in one of our church services, just came in and sat down and just looked at each one of us and just started thinking about how we deal and relate with everybody else just in this church and in our own families, what would he think of us? Would this be a church that would get his seal of approval saying, yeah, you can use my name out there in front? It's tough. See, it's really easy to look at somebody else and look at their biases and hatred, but we don't always necessarily point it back towards ourselves. What are we doing? How are we judging things? How are we viewing things? We talked about Mount Sinai being all the way in the opposite side of Israel. And I would suggest if you want to read about that, you can look in Acts chapter 1, Zechariah chapter 14, Songs chapter 2, Deuteronomy 33, and Habakkuk chapter 3. We're not going to go into them, but there's a whole bunch of verses that will help you with some of the ways and where the king is going. Because he is going to retrace the steps of the Israelites to get into the promised land and, I believe, to deliver the city of Jerusalem, or partially deliver the city of Jerusalem. Because that's one of the things, if you read the book of Revelation, nobody's coming out of that just skipping rope. There are staggering numbers of people who are going to die in the tribulation. I mean, we look at the things that like 9-1-1. We look at some of the other things and we think about how horrific that was. Now, paint that across every city in the U.S. at the same time. How horrific that would be. And that probably is not even as bad as it's going to be for those people in the tribulation. In Obadiah chapter 1:18, it says, and the house of Jacob shall be as a fire, and the house of Joseph as a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. So, I don't know about you, this is maybe more of a boy thing. A boy finds a lighter or matches. Odds statistically, if there's not an adult right around supervising at that point in time, boy is thinking, I can start something on fire. And his eyes are going to start wandering and looking and saying, hey, what can I burn? What can I light on fire? Now, the disadvantage to this is there's not necessarily a whole bunch of wisdom. An example, my good friend Randy. lived in Louisiana. They had one of those houses that was up on stilts because the swamps and everything, and it was cold outside. There were three brothers and a girl, or sister, and they decided it was cold outside and they were going to start a fire. Now, I don't know about you, but they decided the best place to start a fire was right underneath the house that was over 100 years old. So they got underneath the house, they started a little fire, and as oft is, sometimes boys get a little exuberant with their amount of stubble that they're going to burn, and the flames reached up to the bottom of the house, at which point the house, being over 100 years old, had very dry wood. It caught on fire and burned to the ground. Now, they took off before it fell down. Just nobody was hurt, just letting you know. But nonetheless is, what happens when you put a lighter, a flame in front of stubble? It's going to burn, and it's going to burn hot. That's the picture God's using on Esau, the Edomites. And it says in that verse in Obadiah 1:18, there shall not be any remaining of Esau. That's the judgment of God. I don't know about you, but that's not into me of how I would judge things. I mean, completely wiping an entire family out. There's none left. See, there's part of me that would be like, ooh, that sounds a little severe. I mean, there's surely, Lord, there's got to be a couple good ones in there. I mean, just statistical odds, there's got to be a couple good ones. God says, no, all of them. But there's some good ones in there. No, all of them. In Isaiah chapter 34, it talks about the same thing, and it talks about the sword of the Lord and all these things that are going on, and it's horrible. I mean, honestly, if you watch TV and horror movies and war movies and all the NCIS and all that stuff, okay, it probably doesn't bother you. So you can just forget you. But anybody else, you start reading some of the stuff that's coming with the Lord that's talking about in Judges chapter 5 and the other stuff, it's horrific. It is a horror. It is something that the eyes of a human being shouldn't really be looking at. And God says, when he in his perfect judgment says it's time to do this, it's time to do it. Because he's right. And that's also hard sometimes as us, is because we look at, like, we as human beings, we've got things so messed up. I mean, do you realize there are people now that you can commit multiple murders and you can be out in 5 to 10 years? And yet, you can be somebody who's a child molester and you can get killed in prison. Why? Because even the prisoners have more of a clue of justice than our Justice Department is. Why? Because that kid's going to live the rest of his life with the repercussions of that. But we have people that are so bleeding heart that think that somehow it is humane to let the person who commits known atrocious acts over and over and over and over, and somehow it is merciful to just let them stay in prison. Why? Because we've got it all messed up. We have some kind of a mercy and we have some kind of a justice, but we can't ever get it balanced right. We either overdo it one way or we overdo it another. But that's God. God has perfect justice. Can you imagine what it's going to be like as the Lord walks through this highway and he ends up coming across the Jordan River and he comes into the city of Jerusalem and he's on the east side of the city of Jerusalem standing at the Golden Gate. By the way, the mountains part for him there too. So he can, you know, have a nice easy trek through. Can you imagine that scene, what it's going to be like to see the King of Kings come back and be standing outside of the city that he was executed at? And he's walking up to the Golden Gate, this area that's been sealed off with concrete and everything else. Why? Because somebody thinks that's really going to stop the Lord. I don't think they read the Bible very far to figure that one out. I'm just my two cents. Can you imagine what it's going to be for, like, the Lord to come back and see the city of Jerusalem again and see all the stuff that's going on in it and go, how sad. Here's the city that's supposed to be my city. And look at all the stuff that's going on. Look at the filth of mankind. Look at all the greed and the selfishness and all this other stuff going on. in his city. I mean, just imagine, just remember how mad it made Jesus when they were selling stuff in the temple. What's it going to be like when he comes back to his city? I want you to think of one other thing. It's about 3,900 miles to go from the center of the earth to get back up to the top of the earth. So the Lord, who went down to hell to put all of our sins there where they belong, then walked across the impassable area to get to where all the Old Testament saints were to preach to them, and then came all the way back up. Do you really think just some putting some concrete and rebar and whatever else you crammed into that door is going to stop the Lord? I mean, he already kind of, you know, gave you a little bit of a heads up there. It's like, look, if he can walk across the gap that nobody can walk across, that's your first indication whatever your plan is, you're going to lose. It's just not going to work out right. It reminds me a little bit of back in the 80s when I was in the Navy. We had a ship that was hit by a mine. And thankfully, nobody was killed. There were a whole bunch of people injured. The ship was in really bad way, and they had to almost rebuild the whole thing. But the Navy after that had Operation Praying Mantis. And I've talked to you about kind of the Navy and some of the mentality they had. Well, they had this one part where they were looking for, at that point in time, Iran had two frigates that were fairly new, and they were on the list to destroy. And so they had some A6s that were going out to investigate this one ship, and their orders were, you cannot blow something up unless the President of the United States tells you you can, which happened earlier in the day, or number two, they fire upon you. So, being typical Navy personnel, these pilots took their A6s all the way down to the deck about 50 feet off the air and went right over the top of that frigate. I don't know about you, but you can pretty much what happened. They decided to shoot them. Of course, they couldn't hit them because their aircraft guns could not get down to 50 feet above the water. They were meant to shoot things up high. So they couldn't actually even shoot them, but they shot at them, which allowed the A6s to go out, turn around, and come back. Now this time, hey, we were fired at. It's free game. We get to drop bombs now. And they sunk the ship. Sometimes when we look at things, we have that way. We're looking for that angle of how to kind of get around the rules. How do I get... I know this is the right thing to do, but maybe there's a way I can dress it up and make it look nice. Make it look better than it is. Well, it doesn't in the future. Everything is laid out in the open in the future. There's going to be no misunderstanding of who the good guys are and who their bad guys are when the Lord shows up again. It's going to be obvious to everyone. See, right now, you can not say much and nobody knows. Or you can say some things, but, you know, slyly word them in such a way, people don't really know where you're at on a subject. Well, but by the time the Lord comes back, you're going to be committed to one side or the other. We have a whole society now in America that thinks somehow, I'll just, you know, walk the on this fence and I won't make a decision one way or another. Well, God's going to kick you off, or make you jump off is probably a more appropriate way to say it, one way or the other. You're going to have to do things the Lord way or not. Because remember, after the trumpet blows and we're out of here, do you want to eat? You got to take the mark of the beast. Do you want to buy or sell? You got to take the mark of the beast. What's that going to be like if you're a mom and you have a kid that's starving? What are you going to do, mom? What choice are you going to make? Watch your kid starve or take the mark of the beast? See, it's some really bad things coming. When we see some of the things, it should make us think about, look, some stuff is coming that is so bad, we need to stop and think about where we are at life and where we are in our relationship with the Lord. And, Lord, what are the things I need to fix on me? See, it's one thing, there's stuff that we know we need to work on. But have you ever thought about that your top 10 list for you and God's top 10 list may not be the same? Maybe the things that God wants to work on with on you are not the things you even are in your top 10 list. It's important that we go to the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that I need to do to get myself ready for your return? In Judges chapter 5-6, it talks about the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through the byways. An example, this is when I moved out here in 1978, that's how it was. I don't know how many people here were here back then. Highway 5 was empty. Nobody drove on it. The only time you got an I-5 is because you were going to Olympia or Seattle. If you lived in this area, you never got an I-5. You took Jackson Highway or Highway 6 or whatever your road was. You did not get on the freeway. Now, in the future, that's going to happen because of all the stuff that the Antichrist is doing of killing the Jews and all the horrible circumstances off. Everybody's hiding. You're not out in the open. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Imagine being in Germany during World War II. Do you have your papers? What are you doing outside? What are you doing over here? All of that kind of stuff is going to come back. All of those kinds of things are going to be how people are going to live. Lamentations chapter 4, 18 and 19 talks about they hunt our steps that we cannot go in our streets or our end is near, our days are fulfilled, for our end has come. What it's going to be like when you can't even walk outside with somebody trying to kill you. I mean, no matter how bad you see the news of stuff in New York City and the subways and the stores and all the other stuff, it is nothing compared to what's coming. It's going to get worse. Are you ready? When's the last time you in your heart said, Lord, you and I need to do some business? I see all this stuff, and I see how terrible it is, and I see what you're going to do, and I know you're doing it for the Jews, and I know it's all part of your master plan, but am I really ready for my part in the master plan? Are you ready for the trumpet to blow? Are you really ready to meet the master? Are you really ready for him to say, it's time to come home? I'm sure some of you are. And there are days that I definitely am. Most of the time, that's because I'm usually hurting and I'm in pain and or something else or some difficult circumstances happen. It's like, Lord, I just want out of here. It's not that I want you. I just want out of here. But imagine what it would be like if the Lord could change each and every one of us to the point that our heart was, I'm ready to go now, Lord. I'm getting my heart as close to you as I possibly can get. And as long as I'm here, I want to do whatever you want me to do. But I'm ready to go. I'm prayed up. I'm trying to do the best thing that with all the skills and the talents you've given me for you. I'm trying to reach people. I'm trying to do all that stuff. I'm really ready to go. How much, could you imagine what it would be like if that happened to everybody in our church? What the impact in our community would be? What would be the, just within our church, how much that would improve relations of every single person? How much more we'd have a heart to want to pray for each other when they're going through a difficult time? How much more we would be concerned about one another and think and imagine the bleed over to the people on the outside that would see that, what God could do. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, as we're looking at Judges chapter 5, we see some very difficult things coming, Lord. It's the return of the king, and it's one of the greatest stories in the entire Bible, Lord, but there's so much going on, Lord, and it's just, there are not words, Lord, that I have in my ability to even speak about what it's going to be like. But it's going to be horrible, Lord. And pray, Lord, we just need to get as many saved as we can, Lord, so they don't have to go through it. They don't have to see it. They don't have to experience all the things coming in the future. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help each and every one of us, Lord, to be your servant, to be used of you. Lord, that we would use the talents you've given us for your glory and purpose. We ask and be with our pastor to come, Lord, fill him up with the Holy Spirit and use him as your servant today and minister to each person that comes and bless them for coming. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.